Father, sometimes words can't describe the closeness that we feel to you. And Lord, I'm just so grateful that mere mortals like us, we can enter into that holy place. We're able, by the blood of the Lamb, to enter into the Holy of Holies. Jesus, we're so grateful that the veil of the temple was torn in two. And your word tells us that that veil was your body, torn. Torn that we might enter in. And I, Lord, I thank you for your presence here this evening. I thank you for your precious and sweet and beautiful people that have just come to dine at your table tonight. May we enjoy that which you provided for us fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you, I've missed you guys.
We miss you too.
3 months.
Yeah. You know, Sunday, or this coming Sunday, it's going to be 3 months of waiting on the Lord, praying, drawing near to Jesus. And, you know, if you've ever taken anything for granted before that, I'm sure that God has changed your heart. He's changed mine. And I'm so thankful for you guys. What a great blessing. And Jackie and I, we've missed you terribly. You know, we've grown in many ways over this time, and I'm thankful for that. But we need each other, you know. We just need each other. I thank you for your prayers for my mom. She had her hip replaced today, and it was amazing. She called us at 5:30, just calling to say thank you for your prayers. You know, what a blessing. And yeah, and I know many of you are praying. But she sounded great. She really, really sounded great. And she's just so grateful. There's just a sweetness in her. The older she gets, the sweeter she gets. And it's wonderful to see. And if you would continue to lift up Erin, our daughter, in your prayers too. Her surgery's Tuesday. And, you know, it saddens me as a dad to see what she's faced with and the prospects of what she's going to go through. But then again, as hard as that is, we've seen fruit. We've seen fruit, not only through that, but through the virus and all. That's, you know, God doesn't waste anything. Do you know that?
Amen.
He doesn't waste anything. All things, if we look at them properly, are for His glory and His praise. Sometimes it's hard to see, isn't it? But it's only hard to see when we don't look deep enough, when we're not pressing in as we ought. So I pray that each of us is pressing into our sweet Savior. We need to. We need Him. Well, tonight, family, we're doing something very unusual. We're covering two whole chapters. Two short chapters. But you'll see why in just a moment. But tonight's message is entitled, out of 2 Samuel 8 and 9, Dining at the King's Table. What a beautiful picture it is for us, isn't it? We get to dine with the king. Can't wait. But it's the account of David and Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. I'm going to mispronounce that 100 times tonight. I'm just warning in advance.
Okay.
Like I struggled last week with one word. I forgot what it was. I don't even want to remind myself. But the last time in chapter 7, we looked at it and how beautiful this was that God shared with us, you know, through the prophet, the prophecy of the Messiah through the lineage of David. David, of course, the man after God's own heart, here I am in this palace, this beautiful place, living in luxury. And God's outside behind a curtain in the ark. God, I want to build you a temple. And God says, no, David, no, no. It's not for you, but it is for your descendant. It's for your son Solomon. He will build it. He said, David, you won't build me a house, but I will build you a house. And of course, within that, there was the greater promise of the Messiah. He said, David, he'll be from your bloodline. Can you imagine that? David, the Messiah is coming from your bloodline. It's like, oh, amazing. Verses 28 and 29 in 2 Samuel 7 says, and now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. Thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. The goodness of the promise of the Messiah through his bloodline. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. So David's coming into complete agreement with God. It's like, what a humble thing, isn't it? To know that God would do this through a man. The Lion of the tribe of Judah would come through David. Well, as we move on to chapter 8, we're going to see that David's actually extending the kingdom. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, and after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines. He subdued them, and David took Metheg-Amma out of the hand of the Philistines, and he smote Moab, and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants, and they brought gifts. He conquered the men of Moab. He said, okay, you guys, you're to lay down in two lines. And then there was one line that lived, and there was one line of men that died. And there's many examples in the Bible of twos. For example, in this case, one line lived and one died. Our life, when you think about it, is all about choices, isn't it? Blessing or cursing. God says, you make the choice. We have a choice of the narrow gate that leads to everlasting life or the broad gate that leads to destruction. Two doors, two choices for life, life and death. Everyone makes a choice. Every single one of us makes many choices. But the greatest choice and the offer that God makes for us is, you come to my son Jesus. And we can either choose yes to come to Jesus, or we say no, we reject him. The Bible says, choose this day whom you will serve. I pray our choice is Jesus, to serve Jesus. And you know, God has given us the ability to choose. He's given us a will, a free will, and he honors that. And many people blame God for the choices we make, but you know what? God is not responsible for our choices. We are. God will not force, but he invites, doesn't he? Praise God, he extends invitation. We can choose to RSVP, yes, like you get a wedding invitation. I can choose to come or I can choose not to come. And there's certain consequences of both. But we cannot blame God for the choices that we make. David, two lines, one lives, the other dies. Well, these men of Moab, the line of the Moabites that lived, they became servants, and it says that they were thankful. Thankful to be alive, and here's why. The custom was that the conquering king, he would slay the conqueror, all of them, wouldn't leave any of them alive. But here, David kept half of them alive. So they were thankful that they had life, and it brings me to a question. You know, and sometimes maybe we take this for granted. We maybe take our salvation for granted. Are you thankful for your salvation? And if so, do you thank Jesus for your salvation? Jesus, thank you for saving my life, for rescuing me, for pulling me out of the miry clay, for lifting me up out of the pit. Thank you for saving my soul, because without you, I'd be doomed. And you know what else? It's God's will that you're thankful. It's not God's will that we grumble. It's God's will that we're thankful. And he said this in the Word of God, Paul the Apostle, in everything give thanks, for it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning everybody but me. No, concerning you, all of us. That's God's will that we're thankful in all things. And as difficult as it is sometimes, you know, we've been through a very, very difficult season. But have you been able in it to thank the Lord? Not for the virus, but in it. God, you've provided for me during this virus season. You provided when people are losing their jobs. I'm still able to, by your grace, put food on the table. God, I'm still able to breathe. There's so many people that weren't able to breathe. Their breath was choked right out of them. But God, you've enabled me. You've kept me alive. You've kept me breathing. You've kept my heart beating. We have a place to live. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And everything, give thanks. Well, David also, we see in verses 3 and 4, he smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him, from Hadadezer, 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hocked all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. Hocking the horses means he rendered them unable to go to battle. Whatever that means, I don't know. How he did it, what the technique was, it doesn't matter. But he rendered them unable to go to battle, because those horses could no longer be used against him. And when, verse 5, the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, or help him, the king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Isn't it wonderful? He preserved him. He preserves you. He preserves my soul. And he preserved David. Why did he preserve David? Why was David able to conquer all these people? Because God had a plan for him. By the lineage of David, the Messiah would come. He preserved David. And David took, verse 7, the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Beta and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. When Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the hosts of Hadadezer, then Toai sent Joram, his son, unto King David to salute him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toai, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued, of Syria and Moab and the children of Ammon and of the Philistines, of Amalek and the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rahab, king of Zobah. David took all the spoils, all the brass, all the gold, all the silver, and it tells us that he dedicated it to the Lord. He didn't keep it for himself. Now, why did he dedicate it to the Lord, do you think? Well, God said, David, you can't build a temple. So David says, okay, I'm going to put up some things in place so that when that temple is being built or will be built, the materials for this temple will be there when Solomon would build it. So he made preparations. The heart of David, just so beautiful. He's supporting the work of the Lord. And when I think of that, you know, how David, he knew he wouldn't build the temple, Solomon would build it, but I'm going to put some things in place to support that work that will come in the future. And I think of all those that support the work of the Lord here in a myriad of ways. So many ways, behind the scenes, folks that are praying. I know there's people at home praying tonight that can't be here. People that are praying. People that are providing. people that are cleaning, disinfecting the place, all the things that go into running a ministry. God has tapped you on the shoulder. And you said yes. You said yes to God. And He's using you. An instrument in His hands to the glory of God, supporting the work of the Lord. Those of you that give financially and of your time and all the talents God has given you to support the work of the Lord. So, verse 13, David got him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord, here he is again, preserved David whithersoever he went. Faithful God, huh? And David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, these names are a little tough. And Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. And Seraiah was the scribe. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Kerethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were the chief rulers. So David, as he conquered these nations, God began to build him up. God began to strengthen him. And he put people around him to be there to hold his arms up. So now we're going to move on to chapter 9. And what an incredibly beautiful chapter this is. It reveals such an incredible heart of David. Again, a man after God's own heart. And he's showing us in many ways here the heart that God has given him. But it's an emotional kind of text. So what I'd like to do is read the whole chapter, 13 verses, and then we'll go back and talk about it some. So picking up in verse 1 of chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto him, unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. At this time, David's on the throne. We know this. And all the enemies of David, they've been destroyed. I mean, we just read an account where they were destroyed. Saul's gone. Saul was dead. He is dead, no longer a threat. So David's in this wonderful place of security. Life seems really good, and it is good for him. It's now 15 years have passed since David's conquest. Again, Jonathan, Saul's son, is dead, and there's just one relative of Saul left, and this is the young man named Mephibosheth. As we read this account, we see in verse 1, just to repeat that verse, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? Again, David knows Saul's dead. David knows Jonathan's dead. Is there anyone left of the house of Saul? And here's the reason, that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Can I show someone from Saul's house? You know, David was Saul's enemy. Saul was never David's enemy. Saul was David's king. Even though David was being pursued year after year and time after time. But David never considered him an enemy. Is there one left from Saul's household that I might bless, that I can show grace to? What a heart. That's God's heart. And here we see in this account that David is a picture of our God, God the Father. Wishing and desiring to spread his grace out, to give it away. Mephibosheth, he's a picture of you and me. We see here in this account that Mephibosheth, he was lame. Well, so are we. We're lame. But we're strengthened by our Lord. But there's three things I'd like to make light of in this account, to highlight. Three attributes of God that we see in David. The first, we find that David is a seeker. He seeks out Mephibosheth. Second, we're going to look at what David showed to Mephibosheth. And third, where David would place Mephibosheth. He wanted to seek out any remaining member of Saul's household, not to destroy, but to bless. Remember, as I mentioned, it was the custom of the day, customary, that a conquering nation would slay all those that were from the nation that was conquered. And we know that Saul and his family were conquered. Yet, here's this one remaining, this young man named Mephibosheth. David could have very said, well, there's one left, I'm going to kill him. But no, that wasn't his heart. His heart was to bless him. And when Mephibosheth learned that David was looking for him, he must have been terrified. Verse 6 says, he fell on his face and did reverence, maybe pleading for his life. But David wanted to show mercy and grace. And verse 1 tells us why. That I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake. David's got a good memory. For Jonathan's sake. David's a man of his word. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 20. If you remember when we studied that, David made a covenant with Jonathan. They were close friends, right? David and Jonathan. They were like two peas in a pod. He made a covenant, and it tells us this in verses 14 through 16. And you shall not only show me, this is Jonathan speaking, the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. So Jonathan and David had agreed that David would show kindness to the house of Jonathan for how long? Forever. Mephibosheth, he's of the house of Jonathan. David honored his commitment. He wanted to bless. And in verses 2 and 3, again, and there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. You see, even when Mephibosheth wasn't thinking about David, David was thinking about Mephibosheth, wasn't he? Similarly, family, our Father in heaven, he seeks out to bless us, doesn't he? Not to condemn us. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but through him that the world might be saved. God seeks to bless us. And listen, even when you and I, when we weren't even thinking about God, when he was the furthest thing from our mind, he was thinking about you. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It doesn't say in the scriptures that he died for us when we came after him. No, while we were yet sinners, in the middle of our rebellion, or at the beginning of our rebellion, whenever we were in rebellion, Jesus died for us. You see, you were on God's radar screen long before you even knew you had a radar screen. And it was the Lord himself that initiated. He extended the offer to us. He invited us into his presence. Why did he do that? It's love, isn't it? Because he loves us. And he loves his son. And he provided a bride for his son that will live with him forever. That's us. That's you and me. The bride of Christ that will live forever. What a bridegroom we have. Isn't he glorious? And one day we're going to see him face to face. We will see him as he is. And I can't wait. I can't quite imagine what it's going to be like, but I know it's going to be great. None of us are going to be disappointed. The bride of Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Why did he come seeking after us? Because of love and because of grace. Not because we deserved it. David sought Mephibosheth. Our Father in heaven sought me and you. God is the initiator. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, it says this: "There is none righteous, no, not one." For a time in my life, I had trouble admitting that. Until I came face to face with Jesus and I saw his righteousness. "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." The Bible tells us this, that there's none that seeks after God. Well, if we didn't do the seeking, who did the seeking? It was God. He did it. He does it. He continues to seek. Well, think about Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel tells us here that Mephibosheth was lame in his feet. What happened to him? Well, when Abner, who was leading Saul's forces, was killed, there was a nurse for Mephibosheth, and she was caring for him. And she grabbed him when she saw danger approaching, ran for their lives, realizing that David had come to power. We better get out of here. So she grabbed him as a young baby and she ran. The dynasty of Saul was over. Things were coming to an end and she was frightened. So she ran with this young boy and she accidentally dropped him. And Mephibosheth fell to the ground, permanently injured, would never walk right because of a fall. But here we see this young boy, lame because of an accident. And back in those days, the lameness would prevent him from even coming to the king. But no, the king sent for Mephibosheth. Doesn't it remind you of yourself? It reminds me of me. We can't walk rightly. We just can't. Because of the fall of mankind, we have inherited the sin nature of Adam. We can't walk rightly. It affects everyone. Each and every one of us is crippled in sin. Yet, and how beautiful this is, that God invites us into his presence in order to bless us with salvation, to bless us with holiness, to bless us with purity, to give us life more abundant as new creations in Christ Jesus. The name Mephibosheth, it means shameful. Shameful. That's a perfect name for us. Don't take offense. But it's a perfect name for us. We are lame as a result of the fall. We are shameful as Mephibosheth's name spoke. And certainly don't mean to make anyone feel bad, but the truth is, apart from Jesus Christ, we're all lame, aren't we? We are all shameful. For Romans 3:23 says this, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What are we? We're sinners. And there's shame in sin. But Jesus came not only to die for my sin, but he died for my shame too. And he's given me a new name on a white stone in heaven. And I don't know what it is. Nobody knows. He knows. And you have one too if you belong to Jesus. And when you go home, you're going to see it. And you're going to have a big smile on your face. Because Jesus gave it to you. But you know, even though we're shameful in our sin and we're lame because of sin, because of Christ, we are able to walk uprightly in the integrity of our God. We're able to claim the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We certainly can't say it's my own righteousness. It's His. It's His righteousness. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, he said this in chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in my Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me. Isn't that beautiful? He hath clothed you. He hath clothed me. We don't have to do it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. He hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Praise God, family, that we are clothed by Jesus, and we're no longer clothed in our filthy rags. Robes of righteousness, because Jesus put them on us. We were Mephibosheth, but now we're conformed into the image of God. We are cleansed, we are purified, and robed in the righteous robes of our Savior. Look at verse 4. And the king said unto him, where is he? Speaking of asking for Mephibosheth. And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. You know, the names in the Bible and the titles of cities are very, very interesting sometimes. Lodabar, for example, it has a meaning. It means nothing. Nothingness. Lodabar, nothingness. A place of nothingness. Well, think about the picture. Mephibosheth, afraid of King David before he knew David's heart, running away with a nurse, fearful. Now running away, afraid of David. But I think about my life before I came to know Christ, and maybe it reminds you of your life before coming to Christ. Did you run away from God? Did you run away from those that maybe shared the love of Christ with you or presented the gospel and shared with you, listen, the Bible says you must be born again. I want nothing to do with that. And away you go. Running away from God. Fearful of Him. Lame. Shameful. In your Lodabar, the place of nothingness. Searching for something of substance. And you know, you came up empty, didn't you? The world has nothing to offer. Except its own emptiness, its own nothingness apart from Christ. You know, Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothingness. Lodabar. But as I was thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone believed in Jesus? Wouldn't it be grand and glorious? Wouldn't it be beautiful? But they don't. That's the reality. They don't. So much hope that God holds, just waiting for them to grasp onto and hang on to. So much promise that He gives a soul that doesn't know Him. So much joy that's laid up, waiting. He just wants to pour it in. As he calls, come to me, come to me, come to me. I've got so much for you. Because Lodabar offers nothing. And so many are afraid of the king and what he might require. I was afraid of the king and what he might require. God, my life is great. Even though there's difficulties, even though there's problems, even though there's challenges, I'm good. God said, no, you're not. You need me and you don't know it yet. And you know what, family? I praise God for that woman sitting right over there right now, my bride, pointed me and loved me to Jesus and others that prayed for me, others that shared Christ with me. Took me out of the place of nothingness to a place of joy, hope, and promise. And that's my prayer for so many people in my life. And I know there's so many people in your lives too that are in Lodabar, huh? Place of nothingness. When God has just waiting for them, such beauty and such wonderful things. Right, Ruby? Just waiting. God just wants to bless them. And so many say, no. Well, David sent his servant to Mephibosheth to get him out from that nothingness. That's what God does for us too. He sends his servants to get us. Now, the second attribute of God that we see in David, we find in verse 5. It says this, and King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. David called him by name. We see this in verse 6, excuse me. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold thy servant. David called him by name. Mephibosheth. He knew his name. He called him by name. And you know, Isaiah 43, verse 1 says, I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. He knows your name. He calls you by name. He called you by name. He continues to use your name. Because your name means something. It belongs to you. And God uses it. But there was something in the way that David spoke the name of Mephibosheth that ministered to his heart. It had to. Because it seems here in this verse that Mephibosheth melted kind. He did reverence. And he said, behold thy servant. I think about the voice of Jesus. After he rose from the dead, he's outside of the tomb. And who was there? Well, we know Mary was there, right? Mary was weeping. She was sorrowful. And she looked up and she saw whom she thought was a gardener. And what did they do? What did they do with my Lord? And this gardener named Jesus, he spoke a single word. He said, Mary. Mary. He called her by name. And in an instant, her heart melted and she knew that this was Jesus. Mephibosheth, upon hearing his name in such a way, he committed his heart to David. And he said to David, behold thy servant. You know, I think also of Saul on the road to Damascus. A man that was set on destruction. One that simply wanted to destroy Christianity and anybody that named the name of Jesus. And God in his mercy knocked him to the ground. And he said this. Twice. He said, Saul, Saul. Do you think it was the sound of an angry God? I don't think so. Because Saul's response indicates differently. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul, why? Why are you persecuting me? He called him by name. And Saul said this. He said, Lord. Well, there's an eye-opener, right? Calls him Saul, and Saul calls him Lord. Something took place right in there, right? The Spirit of God revealed in Saul's heart, "Saul, Saul." And he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" You see, his sheep know his voice, right? He knows your name. You know his voice. You belong to the great shepherd of your soul, Jesus Christ. So here we find Mephibosheth. David sought him. David showed him mercy, didn't he? He showed him grace. He had every right to slay him, but no, he wanted to bless him. That's grace. And third, where did David place Mephibosheth? Let's look at verse 8. And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such as a dead dog as I am?" He's blown away. Why are you even looking at me? Humbled by the mercy of David. David had said in verse 7, "Fear not, I will show you kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." David, why you as a king are you looking upon me? I'm just a dead dog. He's humbled by the act of mercy, grace, and kindness. Psalm 8 tells us this in verses 3 and 4. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." And this is such a great question. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and a son of man that thou visitest him?" Like, who are we that God should even pay attention to us? He's God. He's almighty. He's sovereign. He knows everything. He can do anything and everything. He fashioned the universe. He spoke it into existence. Who are we? Yet, he's mindful of you. He knows all about you. He cares about you. He numbers the hair on your head. His thoughts toward you are too great to number. Greater than the number of the sands of the sea. And the Bible tells us not only the sands numbered, or his thoughts numbered as the sands of the sea, but they're good thoughts. I can't imagine thinking that many good thoughts all at once, can you? But that's God. And he's mindful of us. He cares. Then verse 9, "The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house." Not only, this is so beautiful, not only does the king want to bless, he wants to restore all that his father had lost. Think about this. What we lost because of sin, because of our father in the flesh, Adam, God restored infinitely through the gift of Jesus Christ. We get much more than we deserve. We deserve death. God has given us life. We deserve separation from God. And God has brought us into unity of the Spirit with him. Joel 2:25 says this, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten." Are there areas of your life that God has restored that were once chewed up and spit out by the locusts of the world? He sure has for me. Many years that we could describe as years that the locust has eaten, God has restored. Not because I deserve it. Not because we deserve it, but because God wanted to bless. He wants to bless those that trust in him. "Thou therefore," verse 10, "and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. He said, "You shall always eat bread at my table." That's the king's table. This boy, Mephibosheth, will eat at the king's table. And I can guarantee you that the king's table puts any table in the world to shame. Even the grand super buffet that was across the road here at one point. Doesn't hold a candle to the king's table. Pastor Andrew used to like to go there. But you can feast at the king's table, my brother. The king's table, that place of abundance, the place of honor. Not everybody could sit at the king's table. Those that were sought by the king, those that received mercy and grace and kindness from the king says, you come here and sit with me. And this is important to understand, too, that when Mephibosheth came to the king's table, was he walking straight? No. He was lame. Was he walking uprightly? No. Walking proudly? No, he was still lame on both feet, still affected by sin from his fall, as we are too. Yet why is it when our Lord says in John 21:12, he says, come and dine. Or in Psalm 23:5, it says, thou preparest the table. You preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Why is it that God invites us to dine at the king's table? Because he wants to bless us. Because he loves us. And if that's the case, why is it that so many say, no. No, I'm not ready. I'm too lame. I'm too proud to need a Savior. Why is it so many say, I can't because I'm too ashamed. I'm too big a sinner. I'm lame. I'm in nothingness. And there's many people in the world that believe that. I can never come to God. I'm never good enough. Well, welcome to the Never Good Enough Club. You're a charter member just like we are. Why do so many people say this when all along the arms of Jesus are stretched out wide, extended, outstretched, and his voice would be saying, come to me, come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden. Heavy laden by what? Could be by the world. Heavy laden by sin. Distresses, whatever it might be. You see, Jesus wants you. He wants me. He wants us. He wants all of your struggles. He wants all of your burdens. He wants all of your pain, all of your sorrow, all of your hurt, all your lameness. He wants all of your inadequacy so that he can minister to you. But how dare we say, well, God, you know, I know I'm weak, but no, you can't touch that. This is me. This is mine. And he would say, no, I've redeemed you. You can't redeem yourself. I've redeemed you. You are mine. Bring me everything that you've got. I'm big enough to handle it. But not only bring it to me, but allow me to extend my grace, my mercy into your life so that these burdens that you're trying to carry, this heaviness that you're walking around with like you've got a broken back, I want to give you my strength because my strength is perfected in your weakness. And my grace is sufficient to carry each and every one of us from here all the way to the kingdom. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God that loves us so much?
Yes.
How good he is to us. You see, family, in the presence of Jesus, we are the righteousness of the Son of God. And because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, we can say this, as in Psalm 100, verse 4, we can enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We can enter into his courts with praise. We can be thankful unto him, and we can bless his name. Bless the Lord, all my soul. We can say that. We ought to say that because he wants to bless, doesn't he? And we're not commanding him. We don't command God. He wants to bless. Would you let him bless you? Will you give him what you got so that he can bless you? That he can strengthen you? that you'll give him your weakness so he can give you his strength. Amen. Scriptures say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who gives me strength. We ought to be entering into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. That's what we should be doing. Yet so often we don't. We kind of hold back. And Lord, I don't want to, I can't go there. My sin is too great. My heart is too yucky right now. Well, give him your yucky heart. And watch what he can do with it. What can't God do? What can't God do? And you know, family, we have opportunity every single day, every day, to spend time at the king's table. What did he say to Mephibosheth? He will eat continually at the king's table. And verse 13 says, and he was lame on both his feet. Oh, the enemy will try to keep you away from the king's table. He's going to tell you, you've got no business. You don't deserve it. He's the king. You're not. He's perfect. You're a sinner. You can't go. He'll tell you you're just a dead dog, just like Mephibosheth said. And you say, yeah, I agree with everything you're saying. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all of my sin, and I'm not worthy because of myself, but I am worthy because of what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. His life for mine. I belong to him. I am his, and he is my God, and he is my Savior, and I love him, and he's invited me to dine at his table.
Amen.
My father says, come and dine at my table. Remember the apostles, after a very difficult night of fishing, the Bible says they caught nothing. They're out in the sea, these experienced fishermen, you know, they got it down pat, they got the nets in the water, they caught nothing. And Jesus appeared on the scene on the shore and said, guys, put the net on the other side. They're probably thinking, we're fishermen. He's like an armchair quarterback. Well, whether they thought that, I don't know, but they might have. But he said, cast your net on the other side. And even if they had doubts, well, let's do it. We got nothing this way. Let's try it. And they caught so many fish that they couldn't drag the nets in. They had to get help. So they dragged the nets into the shore, and they saw Jesus. And he said this in John 21, 12. He saith to them, and this is so beautiful, come and dine. Come and dine. Come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. This had to be Jesus. Only Jesus could do this. And Jesus has just invited us to come and dine. What a beautiful invitation, isn't it? He says that to us too. Come and dine. Feast at my table. And you know, maybe you've had a rough season. It's been a tough 3 months, hasn't it? We've all gone through stuff. A rough season. It's been a trial. Maybe there's been physical pain or suffering. Maybe you've experienced anxiety, wondering, what's this world coming to? Well, the world's coming to Jesus. And praise God for that. But there's a lot of fear in the world, isn't there? And I don't want to minimize people's fear. People are afraid. I can't argue that point. But it's a difficult season. Maybe anxiety over a loved one. You know, we've had a lot of heartache over our daughter. But we know that God's in it, and he's going to see her through. Maybe it seems like, well, God, you know, I'm just trying to serve you, and my nets are coming up empty. And maybe Jesus would be speaking to you, just come and dine. Meet me at my table. Meet me at my table, the place of blessing. The place of abundance, the place of joy, place of comfort, the place of covering. And this is important to know, because Mephibosheth, he sat at the king's table. And you know what? His lameness was still there, but his lameness was covered. His lame legs underneath the table covered by a linen tablecloth perhaps, not to be brought up. King David didn't think any less of him, didn't think of any more of him. He said, this is Mephibosheth. I wanted to bless him. He's feasting at my table forever. And how beautiful this is. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, as those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, your sin, my sin, God will never bring up again. He has removed my transgression as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says that our sin and iniquity he will remember no more. Covered. Covered by the righteous robes of our Savior. Our sin, our shame, our lameness, all these things we talked about in today's passage, incredibly covered by the righteousness of Christ. Not ever to be brought again. Not only are we cleansed by the Lamb, but we are clothed by the Lamb too, aren't we? How beautiful this is. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8 tells this. We're going to wrap up with this verse. Let us be glad and rejoice. I guess we could stop right there. We won't, but we could. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, the feast. And His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. What a beautiful picture. Fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. You might be thinking, well, I don't really have any righteousness. You're right, you don't. But you are clothed in the righteous garments of Christ Himself. Clean and white, pure and holy, undefiled, justified, looked upon by God as never having sinned. Did I do that? No? Okay, good. He says, come and dine. Come and dine. I want to show you kindness. I want to show you grace and goodness. I want to care for you and strengthen you. That's God's word for you and for me tonight, to come and dine. Stay close to the King. Many, many, many blessings awaiting. And I think we've all found out that in those times in our lives when we sense that distancing from the Lord, it's not because He's shifted His position, is it? We've moved. In the book of the Revelation tells us, letter to the church at Ephesus. You know, Jesus wrote this letter and He commended this church for all the wonderful things that they did. He commended them. Thing after thing after thing. And He says, but I have somewhat against you. One thing against you. He said, you've left your first love. Did He condemn them? No. He wanted them to come and dine with Him once again. You've left your first love, and He said, here's what you're going to do now. He said, I need you to, first off, consider where you've come from. Remember, He said. Remember from where you've come. Repent from your sin. And I think the third R, I can't remember off the top of my head, was restore, something like that. You'll look it up later. And I'll look it up later too. But it was all about extending invitation back to the church at Ephesus. Always an open invitation back to us to come and spend that precious time with our Savior. And if you've entered into a lapse over the last 3 months because of, you know, it's hard, let's face it, it's hard not to be together, isn't it? Because the Bible tells that iron sharpens iron. We need each other. We are parts of the same body, and we work together to glorify God. And when we're not together, it's hard. But don't let that keep you there. We have a great opportunity to sit at the King's table, to dine at the King's table every single day. He's prepared a meal for us. And what a meal. Glorious. So, Father, we thank you that as we see in this account, you're a gracious and wonderful God. You just want to bless. You show mercy. You show kindness. You show grace. And we thank you, Father, that even when we've drifted, you always invite us back. Your arms extended to come to you, to return, to repent. Help us to remember. You've set a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You've set it. And if you set it, it means we're invited. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.